First of all, thank you to everyone who has been praying this week. Past Monday, Pastor Ralph was able to get home to see his mom before she passed on Wednesday. She knew he was there. And so the homegoing of a saint is always a bit of a challenge. The energy around Christmas, the decorations around Christmas, the themes around Christmas, all are something that just give me a sense of joy and a fulfillment when I see it come together. And for those who have been in my home, and those yet who want to come and see my home, well, my grandkids, I keep telling them, you need to count how many Christmas trees, whether it's candles or little or ornaments or whatever, how many Christmas trees does Oma have in her house? It's not a small number, to say the least. But that being said, in amongst it, I've been a collector over the years of artisan-style nativities, creches, small ones, cloth ones, needlepoint ones, glass ones, crystal. I've got a little golden crystal set one. And to me, I wanted my house for my kids when they were growing up to be a picture of what it was all about. And not just the fancy trees and not just the presents and not just all the other stuff, but that there was the picture there that they could tangibly see, this is why we're celebrating. And so there's one nativity set that my mom had actually knit. It's all knitted toy dolls. And it's in rough shape because it was played with a lot when the kids were little. And they had their own Bible storytelling time and their own nativity. And the own shepherds came in. And I didn't know shepherds could make gun sounds. And I didn't know that sheep could howl. And I didn't, you know. And my favorite one was Mary. Shush. Everybody shush. But it brought my kids into a place of engaging with the characters of the story. And they saw the characters in whatever form I had them in my home. But when we read the Bible story, they're going, oh, that's what Mary, that's who. And to this day, our oldest with his three, they do a nativity time as well too. And they're going to be, as soon as they get it repaired, they are getting to inherit the knitted set so that they can too interact and engage with the characters of the people of the story of Jesus at the time of his birth. Now, I'm not that astute a historian to be able to say to you, yes, December 25th is a etched in stone, was exactly the right day. There is no real agreement entirely on it, but there are guidelines that people have looked towards as, so if they traveled at this time and there's a history record of this happening and there's the record of this happening and this, so we've kind of narrowed it down to, and in our culture and in our world, we have, in our own way, chosen December 25th as a memory. And what that looks like and how that is. And I would have to say that for the first time in many, many years, I've probably been the least Christmas feeling like in my life. Not because of Jesus, just because the world's a mess. Just because so much stuff is going on and we get inundated with so much information all the time, and sometimes we put ourselves in that position when we scroll on our phones or we listen to conversations or even just the news itself, and our world is in a mess. And in this past week or so, even just today, the terrorist attack in Australia on the opening of a Hanukkah service. University students writing their last exams for the season in the States. Part of me wants to say, all of these are signs that soon, Lord Jesus, soon you're coming. Because the world is getting messy. And it's not just messy, there's a vileness to it. There's a sense of intentional just being awful. Like my kids, when they grew up, there was a movie called Mean Girls. It's just like people being mean on purpose because they want to be mean. Maybe because they can't stand somebody else for having better clothes or better hair in this movie or more friends or more popularity. And so they're just going to be plain old mean to them. And yet, in preparing for this and seeing some of these 3 points that I have in my message for today, the intentionality of God our Father to orchestrate events that we read in His Word in such a manner that only God could do this. And when God does some unusual things, like visiting Zechariah in the temple, and because Zechariah didn't at that very second believe that his wife was going to have a baby because the angel was denouncing it, he was silenced. I'm pretty sure on the inside he's probably figured out, you know, and he's watching his wife become great with child. And he's doing all of these things, living a life, but yet he is not able to speak it. And sometimes that's our default. We like to talk far more than we listen. I know, I do at times. I'm guilty of it. I'm an extrovert. It's not an excuse, it's the reason. I like to make sure I have answers all there and I can put them out there and I can share them and everybody knows that I can try and help. But this particular season, and it's not just that my mother-in-law hasn't been well. It's not just that this impacts our family. It's not just one thing or the other. It just seems to be a pile of things coming on each other. And God reminded me in studying that instead of letting the verbal piling up continue to happen, maybe I just need to sit back and listen. Our world is weird. We know that. I'm going to wager, again, this is, if historians in here, if I'm way off base on this, let me know. But I'm going to guess that Mary's world wasn't all that much less weird. There were governments there. There were taxes. There were people being mean to each other. There were people being whatever. And yet, as a young Jewish girl, as was the, and it was the habit of Jewish families, that's how they passed the word down to each other. That's how they told each generation of who God was. They shared it in their family times. They had instruction. They did readings. They did times together at the meals. They had, I won't say a liturgy, but it was a practice that was ingrained in them for a couple of thousand years so that they would, in the days of our fathers, God did this. In the days of our fathers. And then the words from the prophets would be spoken. And so every young Jewish girl who was of age to get married, and Mary was engaged at that point, this point in the story, she's gotten word. It wasn't via Instagram or TikTok. They've heard that her relative Elizabeth is going to have a baby. That was a bit incredulous because Elizabeth wasn't a young girl. Elizabeth had never had children. And in her old age, God has now blessed her. And her and Zechariah, he who is now silent and she who isn't. How often does that happen? They are anticipating and believing God to do what he said he was going to do. They knew that there was someone coming before Jesus. They knew. They just knew that they knew. They knew that because they had heard the word. They knew that the angel Gabriel had come to them and spoke to them about these things. And here they were living in not just a knowledge of what they had learned over the years. They're now living in the actual revelation of it. It is happening then. Elizabeth is going to have a baby. So then the same angel. And Gabriel is only mentioned four times by name in the Bible, but it's possible he is one of angels who have spoken at other times. And two times in the Old Testament, he is, it's in Daniel, the book of Daniel, and he is called on to explain visions to Daniel, what God's word was through that vision that Daniel had. And then these two times in the book of Luke, where Gabriel first visits Zechariah, and now he visits Mary. So verse 26 of chapter 1 of Luke. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Pretty good pronouncement. We've been singing that announcement today. He shall reign forever, forevermore. This isn't just a light going to show up, be there for a generation, and then the next government comes in and changes everything. This is talking eternity. This is divine revelation of the plan of God that will forever change the landscape of our living here on earth, because it changes us. Mary asked the angel, "How can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. And what's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son, and she's now in her sixth month." Favorite line. Maybe it's the best line we can have today in our weird world. "For nothing is impossible with God." Mary responded. You know, Zechariah responded first, and the angel says, "Your wife's going to have a baby." He probably did it. Kind of like Abraham. Right. She's a little old for that, God. Mary, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Mary has gone from the history of knowing Scripture. Mary has gone from one day the Messiah is going to come and he's going to bless the young virgin. One day this is all going to happen. One day. Mary lived that day. Mary physically lived that day. God's promise came to fruition that day. This wasn't a maybe, oh, I hope it happens. Generationally, maybe we have a few more decades to go, anything like that. Mary is now walking in the very presence of God's word that was promised, and she is the servant for this. And she stepped into it willingly. In all of that, not only would her normal world have been weird, but now things took a turn. How did she explain to Joseph? How did she explain to her mom and dad? How did she explain to her best friends? How did she explain to the rest of her family? How does she explain it to her community when she goes out and about all of her regular business? Because she wouldn't have just had to hide, although that scrutiny would have been there. That thought of, ooh, were you and Joseph? Are you sure? because I know you're engaged, to the those with the voices pronouncing shame. Speaking of scandal, you didn't wait till you're getting married. What's going on here? God's not blessing you. This is whatever. We thought you had everything in a row. Mary, you're a beautiful young woman. You're marrying Joseph. He's a carpenter. You're going to have lovely furniture. You're going to have a great home. You have got a great income for your family. You've been trained in how to take care of things for your home and your family. And now, if there's one thing that's consistent with any move of God, is that everything has to change. And it starts with each of us. It starts with each of us. Mary's whole world is now revolutionized. Mary's whole world is changed. Mary's whole world, her whole understanding of her relationship with God has changed because he has come to her and specifically called her to this moment. She's no longer waiting with all of her friends for whoever God would choose. She was chosen. As busy as our world has become, as crazy as things have happened, I think it's going to be okay to say, maybe we all just need to sit down and rest for a minute. Not necessarily fall asleep. I was talking with someone earlier today. I am a little weary this week. It's been a full week. I was chatting with Ralph this morning and I asked him for a raise. He laughed a lot. But that being said, it's not just the physical rest. It's a spiritual rest. It's a place where you purposefully let God speak to you. It's a place where he says to me, Susan, you have to quit telling me how to do it. Susan, it's a great plan, but mine's the best. Susan, you don't have the answers, but I do. So quit freaking out. That's a spiritual word, by the way. So Mary went to visit Elizabeth. Because if anybody else can identify with Mary at this moment of how strange her world has become, it would be Elizabeth, who was 6 months pregnant at this time with a child she thought she would never have and a husband who can't talk because God has silenced him. I think Elizabeth's world is kind of just as weird as Mary's is, when you look at the surface of it. And she arrives at Elizabeth's and she greets her and she says, Elizabeth, I'm here. And the first response was the baby inside Elizabeth leapt for joy. And the mama knew that that's what it was. Because in the 6 months from the time of, oh my gosh, how is this going to happen? God said, but now I am 6 months carrying a child. Elizabeth has had time to be in place and in presence with God in this, to be recalling all of the scriptures, to be recalling all of the stories they heard about why Elizabeth was chosen to have this child, this boy that they were to name John at this time. They've had time to review all of that. Elizabeth has had the opportunity to adjust to how kind of weird her world has gotten. And she's had time to say, God, whatever it is, you are Lord of all. So now Mary comes, and her world is just as upside down at the moment. One commentator said, interesting point of view. You have an older woman who never had children having a baby, and you have a young woman who's not even married having a baby. And these two are going to revolutionize the world they were in at that time. And they knew those words. They knew, like God had promised, one's going to announce. One is going to change things. This is what's going to be happening. And here we have these two women who are still trying to figure out why it's just, it didn't make sense in some ways, except for the fact that when they took the time to rest in the presence of God and let him speak to them, let him anoint them, let him prepare them, then and only then did things line up. Elizabeth was able to give spiritual confirmation to Mary that her world wasn't weird. Elizabeth was able to confirm by being filled with the Holy Spirit that God was at work in this. And it's not weird anymore. It's wonderful. They get to be an answer to God's plan. They get to be the person that is carrying, that is bringing about all that God had intended for the time of the birth of Jesus. So Mary spends 3 months. Elizabeth had 6 months sorted out. Mary, the scripture tells us she was with her for 3 months. And out of it comes a song that we, those of us who are older, we know it as the Magnificat, Mary's song of praise. Oh, how. Oh, how. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, if people are wondering. Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on, all generations will call me blessed. If we were to end it there, it wouldn't be hard in our humanness to see that Mary might get a big head out of all this. Might take it to her pride, right? Get a little whatever. But the next sentence tells us where Mary was at this. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. Not only does Mary not take it personally, not only does Mary take it as holy validation, something she can go out and boast about, she gives glory to God for being holy, for showing mercy from generation to generation. And from our point of view, all of the history prior to Jesus' birth, we now live in a mercy in this generation because of who Jesus is. And she is praising him for that. She's praising him for the mercy he's going to show to our generation. She's praising him for the mercy he's going to show her generation. She's praising him for the mercy that God has in this promise that he is fulfilling in them, that the mercy is for all generations. To all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever, of which spiritually we are in that lineage. What I'm seeing in this is not that God's going, oh, you're merciful, you're not, and you're mercy, and no mercy for you, and you're a little haughty, you're a little proud, you're a little, he doesn't do that. Opportunity is given to get right with Jesus. Opportunity has always been given to come into a relationship of humble obedience to God's hand in your life. We are asked to be faithful. Mary has a grasp that this is now a new understanding of her, what her relationship with God is. Up until then, God the Father was in the word that had been sent to her. And then one day she has an angel, whom, pardon me, is like, I know movies today try to depict all of this. pardon me. What it would look like and all, but Mary knew. Mary just knew. She has a new appreciation for his provision. She has a new renewed respect for the holiness of her God. She has a renewed sense of commitment to serve God and to share his purposes and plans for Jesus in the world around her and for every generation going forward. And she has a renewed understanding of his righteousness. Because just as she stood before God and he found her faithful, I pray he finds each and every one of us faithful. I pray he has found those who've gone on before us to be faithful. Those who have loved and served God. Those who have stepped out of whatever they were living in and said, God, I am sorry for the gunk that's been in my life. I'm sorry for some of the choices I have made. I'm sorry for the times I didn't serve you. I'm sorry for the times I was mean to people. I'm sorry for how I didn't handle things the way you would have wanted. That provision was fully realized in the birth of a baby named Jesus. Because the answer to every one of our life's issues, no matter how weird our world is, no matter how heavy it feels, no matter how onerous it feels, I like using all my older, bigger words these days. It's kind of neat. My grandkids go. My 10-year-old granddaughter, she's got them figured out. She's pretty cool that way. She likes to read. Whatever this moment in time is, I prayed this last week. I'll say it again today. Jesus is always the answer. Always the answer. Jesus is the answer for anxiety. Jesus is the answer for depression. Jesus is the answer for fear, for worry, for grieving over loved ones who aren't walking the way we would like them to, our prodigals. Jesus is the answer to our pride. Jesus is the answer to our self-reliance. Jesus is the answer to our, oh, I can do it on my own strength. Jesus is the answer to financial issues, family relationship issues. Jesus is the answer. I would love to be able to stand here in front of you and say, and it's that simple. But my human nature keeps having to come into line where I, for all of the times I have read his word, all the times he has spoken to me, all the times I have prayed, I need to be responsible and steward that so that I remain faithful to him. That's my job. But thank you, Jesus, he gives us strength to do it. His mercies are new every morning. And God has never not done what he said he was going to do. He has never not done it. Jesus is the answer for whoever today is feeling they can't trust him. Jesus is the answer for the heaviness in your heart and your spirit now. Because he comes alongside. He doesn't stand there and go, oh, come on, put on a happy face. Shape up. Come on, we can do this. Doesn't always do that. Sometimes he does. But he comes alongside. If Jesus takes us as we are when we ask him to forgive us and we don't have to clean up and, oh, I better polish up, I better get rid of all my bad habits, better make sure I have hair as pretty as jeans and sing as good as Keith and all of these things, right? Like, Jesus isn't waiting for that stuff. He's waiting for your heart to be open before him and to be ready to humbly obey him and walk into his presence. And yes, if we need to ask for forgiveness of something that has been going on, he will show us. And he walks with us graciously through it. He will not mock us. He will not make fun of you. He will not abandon you. He will not just stand off to the side and be totally silent. We have moments we feel that. But I'm learning, those are moments I'm overwhelmed by my humanity, that I need to remember to sit in his presence and just let him speak. I'm a firm believer that when God gives us a word, when God gives us the wherewithal to get through a thing, he confirms it. Because he brings something else along with to add to the ministry. A word, a reading, a verse. And earlier this week, we're getting close to this. There's a new author, and she has a Facebook page called Daughter of Delight. Her name is Elise Stanfield. And she wrote this interesting blog, and I want to share it with you. And it basically, it summarizes all this. But she writes, God does not look for perfection. He looks for surrender. Mary's story reminds us that a willing heart matters much more than worldly qualification. Even when obedience feels costly or unclear, God remains faithful to every promise he has spoken. God's desire is a willing heart, not a qualified one. Scripture here presents one of its most beautiful songs of surrender and trust in the opening chapter of Luke's gospel. I'm getting my Kleenex, please. Because this whole week has been a week of just being weary and whatever. And I have a feeling God's going to do what God's going to do. And I want him to. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Mary's surrender to God made room for the miraculous to appear in the mundane. On the surface, Mary seemed like the least likely choice to bring forth a king. A young virgin girl of no significant status didn't match the high expectations surrounding the long-awaited promised Messiah. Yet Mary's calling highlights a recurring theme in Scripture. The Lord looks at our hearts. 1 Samuel 16. When the angel Gabriel came to her with the calling to bear Jesus, imagine the weight that she would have felt. Questions, social pressure, judgment, you name it. Yet Mary did not respond in fear. She responded from a bold faith. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Her confidence was not in who she was, but in whose she was. Mary's song of praise at the end of Luke 1 flows from a heart filled with his spirit and a mind anchored in his word. Surrender helped Mary embrace the truth that the mighty one will always deliver on his promises. By trusting him, she stepped into a story far bigger than her own and witnessed firsthand the faithfulness of God unfolding in real time. Mary's story highlights that God's desire is a willing heart, not a qualified one. Jesus' birth through Mary is a profound display of God's faithfulness, even in unexpected circumstances and among unworthy individuals. Like Mary, we too can choose to praise, even when it doesn't make sense. Because we know that with God, nothing will be impossible. Maybe as the worship team comes back, I have a prayer here I can read. I'm not sure what their last song is. But I would encourage each and every one of us you want to do this where you're seated, oops, grammar, seated, if you want to come up front and kneel at the front or whatever, but find a place where you are of just being in his presence. Because you know what? There's just enough going on in our world now that we need to be humbly obedient, willing servants of Jesus for him to work his impossible through us and in us. Lord, thank you for the gift of Jesus. Help me remember that you can do profound things in unexpected places. May our souls glorify you. And may in our spirits we rejoice in you, even when we don't understand. We don't understand sickness sometimes. We don't understand family dynamics. We don't understand decisions others have made. We don't understand sometimes our own decisions. But we have a God who knows. We have a God who sees. We have a God who loved us enough to send his son to die for us. And that son lived from baby till 33 or so in his years or a little longer and experienced everything that we humanly experience. So we don't get to say, Jesus, you just don't understand. You don't understand. I had someone say to me, family member, you don't understand. That was my family member that died. I'm going, yeah, my family member too. I do understand. There is really not a lot new in the world of humanity and the issues we face. Other than we get a little more twisted, a little more weird with some of it. That's on us. But this is our opportunity just to take time with Jesus now. Let him do and speak and say or show you a word. And if there are tears, that is okay. If there is getting on our hands and knees, that is okay. Because it's a time of surrender. Mary surrendered to the will of God for his purposes. Not for her glory, for his purposes. Amen. Thank you. As they play quietly, Father, we ask that each and every one of us is making room in our hearts for you in this season. Not just for the busyness, not just for the meals, the food, the toys, the presents, the visits, the families, all of the stuff that comes with, but God, may we make room in our hearts for your story in this. Father, may we make room in our hearts to cover the depression. May we make room in our hearts to cover the anxiety. May we make room in our hearts to cover the fear, the worry, the trials that we're going through. Father, we have a hope in you that brings us to our future in you. It sustains us here and now in the present, but it is meant to bring us to our future in you one day in glory. Father, may we make room in our hearts for the hope we have in your Son. May we make room in our hearts for the peace that you provide. Not just the moments of quiet and everybody's not shouting at each other or fighting over stuff. Father, may we know the peace you bring because of Jesus Christ in our lives. And Father, for the moments in our hearts that there's not a lot of joy right now because of stuff that's gone on, because of news reports or family issues or things that have happened, and we're just like just wearing too much of a lot of that. And I won't say even too much, because sometimes, God, we do need to wear that stuff because we need to carry these things to you in prayer. Father, we ask you to put your joy in our heart as part of this story you write for us, that your hope, your peace, your joy will be our story because you have written it in our hearts. Father, thank you for this day. Father, we ask you to go before us into all that we have in this week, the next week, the days to come. Father, may each and every encounter with friends and family and new friends that we meet in places, God, may we be bold, bold in proclaiming that we are your faithful servants. And you can use us any way that you have decided to use us. Father, we thank you that you love us more than enough and in spite of ourselves, that we can be your servant. May we keep that in mind as we travel this week. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen.